Welcome in the name of Jesus to Evergreen Presbyterian Church. We're delighted you're here today. If you have come for the first time or the 4,000th time, you're welcome. If you've come and are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you especially. And as you consider the claims of Christ on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us if we can be of service to you as you consider those claims on you. I want to add my word to Bob's about coming next Sunday evening at 5:30. The choir's been practicing very diligently. Now we learned there are going to be cookies here. I would just add one thing to the cookie announcement. You were told to bring cookies. I'm telling you, bring good cookies, okay? Bring good cookies. It's an offense to the gospel if you invite your non-Christian friends to come and then serve them bad cookies. You don't want to do that. So bring good cookies, okay? Well, I'm serious. You don't want to serve bad cookies. All right. In what I would call the recent past, but I'm an old guy, so the recent past, in the 90s, John Piper reminded us that God's glory and our joy are not two things, but one. That we tend to separate them. We tend to think, well, if it's for God's glory, it surely wouldn't be for my joy. That if I'm going to be happy, God can't be pleased with me, or something like that. But that's, I think, a tragic mistake. And I want us to see today, and maybe in another sermon before Christmas, how God's glory and man's joy go hand in hand. And that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied and joyful in Him. And I think it's very, very important to remember that. And these texts today will help us. What I want to do is read Luke 2, 1 to 20, which some of you memorized in the third grade, if you're as old as I am. You don't do that in the third grade anymore, but there was a time when you did that. I also want to look, reflect back on the passage we looked at last week, Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 20, when God came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. I know she's expecting, but it's by the Holy Spirit, and don't throw her under the bus," and all that kind of stuff. You remember that. I want to look at that again in a glancing blow to make a point I didn't make last week. And I also want to look at briefly at the passage about the Magi, the wise men who came to make this point about Christmas and the glory of God. Because Christmas is about the glory of God, and we forget that. You can get so caught up in the details, and good details. You can understand the details and meditate on the details and think about the details and be enthralled by the details, but miss the deeper stuff, the deeper meaning. And I want to close that gap. I said that last week. I want to close the gap between the details and the meaning, okay? That's what I want to do. God willing, we'll do it. Let's pray, then we'll read Luke 2. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this word and all these words that we read from your word would become living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword for us, that they would leap off the page into our heads and hearts and change us, that those of us who've heard them for decades would be re-impacted and in a fresh and deeper way. Father, some of us has got as many calluses on our hearts as we've got on our feet and hands. And we need you to take those calluses away so we can be tender toward you and feeling toward you. Plow up the fallow ground in our hearts, we pray, the ground that's gotten crusty, and pour in your spirit, we ask. Use a wretched, sinful, crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So Luke 2 at verse 1, hear now the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade. This is God's word, though. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. Hate to tell you, but unintentionally, nativity scenes are somewhat deceptive. Okay? One of the things I say about movies about medieval times, you know, you go to the movie and you see this and it looks elegant, it looks enthralling, and I'm the one who'll always say, "Yeah, but the odors don't come through," you know? Nativity scenes, the odors don't come through, you know? As far as we can tell, there were no special effects lighting in that manger. There were no halos over the baby Jesus in that barn in Bethlehem. The sign was not halos or special effects lighting. The sign was a baby, swaddling cloths, in a manger. I don't think there were too many babies in mangers at that time, and so this would have separated this baby off from the other babies. And also, I don't think there was a lot of evident glory in that barn that night. I think if you'd walked in, you'd have gone, "Ooh," and you would have seen, well, you would have seen what Andrew Peterson has in his wonderful song, "Labor of Love." It was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyways that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. And little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. It was a cold sky above. But for the girl on the ground in the dark, with the beat of her beautiful heart, it was a labor of love. Noble Joseph at her side, calloused hands and weary eyes, there were no midwives to be found on the streets of David's town in the middle of the night. And I could go on. It's a great song. You wouldn't have seen any glory there, but it was about glory, wasn't it? Yeah, but no evident glory. Instead, what you see is the opposite. You see the humiliation of the Son of God. You see the humiliation in so many different ways. It will take faith to see the glory. And I hope we'll see it today. Where's the glory? Well, it's in the announcements. Announcements to Mary in Luke 1, to Joseph in Matthew 1. Announcements to the shepherds in Luke 2, to the Magi via the star in Matthew 2. It's in how the announcements came and what was the content of those announcements. And in those things, you see a glory that's revealed very brightly if you have the faith to see it. It's really also in who the announcements came to. There's a pattern there that you can miss. The first revelation was to whom? It was to the parents, to Mary, and then to Joseph, and then to who? To the shepherds, and then to the Magi, to the family, and to Jewish shepherds, and to Gentile wise men. And I think in that progression, there's something very important, because I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile, right? I'm not a wise man like they were. But it's good news to me that the announcement was made not just to the family and not just to Jewish shepherds, but to Gentile wise men who came from afar and wound up praising God joyfully. So I want us to look at this glory today and first see the glory that's revealed to Jesus' parents, to Mary and to Joseph. There's glory, I think, seen in the miracle of how the baby would come. She was told and he was told that the baby would come by a virgin birth. And there was an independent announcement to her, and then another announcement to him. And as I led you to believe last week, it had to be to both, right? It can't be that the angel says to her, you're going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit, and she tells him, and he says, oh yeah, I believe that. No, it's got to go directly to him so that he will have reason to believe it too. But in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. Well, okay, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And then in Matthew 1, Joseph is told the very same thing. So there's this independent announcement to each one and an explicit announcement that God will do the impossible. That the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And that reveals glory, doesn't it? I mean, when impossible things happen like virgin birth, resurrection, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, I could go on and on, right? When God says, let there be, and there is. And when God brings Israel out of Egypt with a mighty deliverance, and the wise men of Egypt are defeated by Moses and Aaron and the words they say. So there's a lot of glory revealed in how this child would come via a virgin birth. That's very glorious to me. I mean, people can do that kind of thing. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty impressive. Also, this glory revealed in who the child would be and what the child would do. And I'll just be very brief here, because those of you who were here last week will know that when God gave the revelation to Joseph in Matthew 1, he said, you will call his name Jesus. And Jesus is the New Testament word for the Old Testament, Joshua, which means Savior. He will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that was the big need ever since the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden, that God and his people would dwell together. And you have the final culmination of that at the end of the Bible, but you've got this interim, Jesus comes, and he is God with us. And when he leaves, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell his people. Look at Luke 1 at the things that are told to Mary in verse 31 in the revelation to her. The angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Oh, it's the same thing that Joseph was told. So she's told that she will bear a Savior. And in the next verse, 32, he will be great. Every mother wants to hear that, doesn't she? I'm going to have a great kid, you know? Sad to say, most ordinary people have ordinary kids, you know? But this is an ordinary person having an extraordinary kid. Your kid really is going to be great and will be called what? The Son of the Most High. Wow. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. There's a lot of glory in that. There's a lot of mystery in that. You know that song is a contemporary song. I think it's one of the Getty songs that, Jesus is nursing at the breast of his creature. Something like that. Isn't that amazing? Okay. And then in the end of verse 32 and end of verse 3, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So to Mary said, look, Jesus, Son of God, a king with an eternal kingdom. Boy, that'd make any mother happy. You know what I mean? It really would. Except in this case, it's really true. And there's a lot of glory in that. You're going to a king with an eternal kingdom. You see, all the other kings, they don't rule after a while. They all die. All the political parties will someday go away. But this king will not go away. This king will be here forever and ever and ever. And so there's glory in how the revelation came and what the revelation contained. And we see glory in Mary's response. Look at the Magnificat in Luke 1:46 and following. Mary is responding to all that she's heard from the angel and all that she's experienced in her visit with Elizabeth in verses 39 and following. And in verses 41 and following, you got the record of what we call the Magnificat, in which she is celebrating the glory of God, and she's expressing her joy. Look at what she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. What is it to magnify something? If you magnify something, you make it big. Some of you got magnifying glasses, you know, to help you read certain things. You know, that small print on certain things. And it makes things big. So what is happening? Her soul is making the Lord big. She's worshiping God. She's enthralled. She's glorifying God, right? And look at the next line. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, I promised to show you that the glory of God and the joy of people is not, they're not antithetical to one another, but indeed are very tightly and closely related to one another if our hearts are attuned to God and His glory and His will and His program. And Mary is. And so her soul is magnifying the Lord. Her spirit is rejoicing in God. What do you rejoice in? It's a hard question because I rejoice in a lot of things I shouldn't rejoice in, you know? If the stock market goes up, I really rejoice. That's a good day, you know what I mean? You know? When you find a bargain at the store, that's a good day. I really rejoice. I love bargains, you know what I mean? Do you rejoice over God? Do you rejoice over Christmas? The fact that God became man, that God came to be with us. What do you find joy in? What do you daydream about? What do you daydream about? That's your God. In a practical sense, what we daydream about, what grips our hearts that way. We need to own up. We need to fess up. Amen. What it is that's like that and mistaken, you see? Mary is rejoicing in God her Savior, and she goes on to talk. I won't go through all the verses, but she goes on to talk about the might of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, the blessings of God, and the covenant of God, all through the Magnificat, down to verse 55. And it's a responsive song. She's responding to the grace of God in her life and expressing her joy and praising her God for Christmas. Christmas to come. In this verse, yes. So the glory of God is revealed to the mother, then the father of Jesus. Secondly, the glory of God is revealed to the shepherds. Look at Luke 2, the passage that I read just before we began this sermon, and particularly the shepherds. They saw three things out in the fields. They saw the angel of the Lord, they saw the glory of God, and they saw the multitude of the heavenly host. Perhaps they saw the glory of God in the angel and the multitude of the heavenly host, but that's what they saw. And what they heard, the first thing they heard was, fear not. That's a good thing to hear, I think, if you're out in the Judean night and it's cold and dark and angels start singing, an angel heavenly host, an angel choir. I mean, if you think that kind of thing happens every day, go over there and go out in the dark and wait and see how long it takes for it to happen. It doesn't happen very often. And I think fear, you got to get this, fear is the normal and the right and the first response to the revelation of the glory of God. In Amazing Grace, he says, it is grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And the reason so many people never really get Jesus and what he's about and what he's for and why it's such a big deal is they never fear. They never fear. They never know they're sick. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Righteous people don't go, good people don't go to the doctor, healthy people don't go to the doctor, but people that are sick, people know their sin sick, come running to Jesus Christ. So fear is the right, normal, first response to the revelation of God's glory. The angel had told Mary not to be afraid. The angel had told Joseph not to be afraid. I could give you the verses, but you can find them. Joseph, don't be afraid to take her. Mary, don't be afraid. Shepherds, don't be afraid, because they're on the right track. It takes grace to feel it. It takes grace to deal with it. Have you ever known that fear? Of what it would be like to be standing in the presence of God. I mean, you will someday. A part of a pastor's job is to help you to get ready for that day. You will stand before him someday, every one of us. Nobody gets a pass on that one. I will, you will. You'll stand before the Lord God Almighty someday. We tend to repress that thought. We really do tend to repress that thought. And if you really get that, if that really becomes real to you, and you know your need, you'll run to Jesus. You'll run to Jesus. The reason so many people don't run to Jesus, they don't see their need. It's really true. It's much easier to get people saved than to get people lost, if you understand what I mean. It really is. To get people really to see their need. So the angels speak to the shepherds. They say, "Fear not," and they make an announcement. "I give you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then the heavenly hosts break out and sing, and they just can't stand it. You know what I mean? They just erupt because Jesus has been born, you know? I mean, you don't have to prompt them. They're just ready to go at that news, okay? "Glory to God in the highest." That's what they sing. Glory to God in the highest. In the first instance, it's about the glory of God. In the first instance, the coming of the Son of Man and the saving of the elect of God is about the glory of God. Say, yes, it's for me. Yes, it's for you. Yes, it's for us. Yes, it's for the church. Yes, it's for the one new man that's being created in Jesus Christ. But in the first instance, friends, it's not about you and me. It's about God. And that's why they start singing glory to God and peace on earth. And I don't have time to dig into all the ramifications of that. I may do that in my little homily Christmas Eve. But so what do? They investigate. Let's go check it out. They verify it. And then they go away glorifying and praising God. So they're doing what the angels were doing. You see, they're doing what the angels were doing. So there's glory in what is revealed. There's glory in how it's revealed. There's glory in the response of those to whom it is revealed. It's a good pattern for you and me. And let me just ask you this one. Have you ever been through a Christmas where you never really felt the glory of God? It can happen easily. You remember all the details. You light all the candles. You put out all the nativity scenes. You decorate the tree. You do all the shopping. And never really, the glory of God doesn't grip your heart. It's all too easy. It's amazing. It's all too easy. Thirdly, I want you to see the glory of God this morning revealed to the Magi. That's in Matthew chapter 2. This is an interesting story. I wish I had more time with it. They saw a star, and it led them to a son. Okay, so they show up in Jerusalem and saying, "Where's the king of the Jews?" Now, Herod he had psychological problems. I won't go into all about Herod, but for somebody to show up in Jerusalem and say, "Where's the king of the Jews?" implying, "Herod, you're not the king of the Jews," is kind of like, "Woo, baby, you're in trouble." I mean, Herod was kind of neurotic. He had places all around. He was not loved at all. I'm serious. He was not loved. He had places, three or four places around Israel, that if the people ever rebelled, he could go and hold out for a while. Masada was one of them. The Herodium was one of them. There was one in the north of Israel because he knew that the people were going to ultimately rebel against him. So, they come with this message. There's a king and it's not you, in so many words. And they heard a prophecy in verse 6 of Matthew 2. Where's the king going to be born? In Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, or by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Jeff read this from Micah. "And from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So they hear the story, a ruler is going to come, and he's going to shepherd my people Israel. What do shepherds do? They protect, they defend, they provide for, they lead to pasture, they provision. This shepherd's going to do all those things for the people of the Lord. And so they sought him out, they pursued him. They found him, they fell down, they worshiped him, they gave gifts to him. Why? Because they realized who he was, and they realized what he came for. Why Christmas? Well, I hope you can see from today's perspective, it's about the glory of God and the joy of God's people. I think Joseph and Mary knew that. They saw the glory, and they had the joy. I think the shepherds did. I think the Magi did. I want us to. I want us to see what's revealed and how it's revealed and to whom it's revealed. Is the glory in the birth itself I don't think so. Not exactly. Like I said earlier, there's not a lot of evident glory in the barn in Bethlehem that first night. There's not unmistakable glory because many people missed it in that day. At Jesus' second coming, nobody will miss it. Nobody will miss it. His first coming, people missed it. Some got it, some missed it. But in second coming, nobody will miss the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second coming. The Magi saw it. The shepherds saw it. I think Joseph and Mary saw it. You know what the real problem was for a lot of people in that first coming? Jesus came with too much humility. And we don't want our heroes to be humble. We don't want our heroes to be... I mean, who are the heroes in our culture? They're cocky, arrogant people. Athletes that don't have a humble bone in their body. Movie stars that don't have a humble bone in their body. At least apparently they don't. And people by and large don't want humble heroes. I mean, humble heroes, what, an oxymoron? Is that the word? I think that's what it is. But here's a humble hero. Huh, really? Most people want a more glorious hero. Well, he's going to be glorious. But it takes faith to see it, just like it took faith to see it then. He's going to win at the last day. It not only takes faith to see it, it takes mercy for our eyes to be opened. Kids, when you look at those nativity scenes this year, think about the humility it took for the Son of Man to be born in one of those things. I take it most of you were born in hospitals, some home births, nothing wrong with that. Most of my grandchildren are born in home births, and certainly my father and mother and grandparents and on back, okay? But not in barns, not in stables. No, that didn't happen. I was intrigued and thankful, Carolyn, for the song we sang, number 198. We're not going to sing it again, but if you would open your hymnal to 198. While you're turning to 198, I want to remind you of the pattern. The glory was first revealed to the family. Then the glory was next revealed to the shepherds, the Jewish shepherds. And thirdly, the glory is revealed to the Magi. And I'm praying, fourthly, the glory is revealed to you, each one of you. Okay? So look at stanza 4. Fling wide the portals of your heart. Make it a temple set apart. From earthly use for heaven's employ, adorned with prayer and love and joy. I'm asking you this morning to fling wide the portals of your hearts. Stanza 5. Redeemer, come, I open wide my heart to thee. Here, Lord, abide. Let me thy inner presence feel, thy grace and love in me reveal. I pray for that for all of us this morning. So come, my Savior, enter in. Let new and nobler life begin. Thy Holy Spirit guide us on until the glorious crown be won. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for revealing your glory to Joseph and to Mary and to the shepherds and to the Magi and to many of us. And Father, that glory was transformative for those people. They were never the same again after they'd seen your glory. I pray for that, for me, for all of us, that we'll see your glory, that we'll be transformed by it, that we'll see you came as a Savior, as you came as a ruler, that you came to bring us into the peace of God, to restore that which was lost when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, the second time, in power and glory. We pray in your name. Amen.